Chapter 17, and our text this evening is verse 24. John 17 and verse 24, where we read in Jesus' prayer, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." We might wonder, with all the twists and turns and the ups and downs, the highs and lows of our lives, where it's all going to end. We might do that with international politics. Where's the upheaval of international politics going to end? Where's the economic pressures? Where are they going to take us? What about the ecological events that are taking place in the world? The fires in France and Spain and England, earthquakes, collapsing earth, icebergs, floods. Where are all these things leading to? A believer in Christ might be asking, where will my confessing faith in Jesus take me? My witnessing at work? Well, where's that going to end? My standing for the truth? What are the results of this going to be? I was reading some commentaries on Daniel recently, and a number of commentators pointed out that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah stood for the truth and left the consequences to God. They didn't know what the results would be, if it's the lion's den or the fiery furnace or the displeasure of the king. Well, so be it. We're going to stand for the truth, whatever the result might be. If you ask the Apostle Paul, as he is treading water after the ship he was sailing in was sunk on one of his missionary journeys, or if you had asked the Apostle John, as he hears the sentence of banishment to the Isle of Patmos for the sake of the gospel, where is it all going to end? They would have had a ready answer for you. If you had asked the Lord Jesus Christ, when the clock moved inexorably to the darkest hour, when he would meet the powers of evil in their most vehement exercise against him and against God, and the holy darkness, not just the darkness of evil with the devil's murderous intentions, but the holy darkness of God's redeeming plan. If you have asked Jesus, where is it all going to end? They would always say, glory. It's going to end in glory. It was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus Christ endured the cross and despised the shame. And we are to run our race of the Christian life in the same spirit, to despise the shame that may be associated with being Christians, looking for the joy that is set before us. Paul could say about the suffering, this brief, light suffering. Well, you wouldn't have called Paul's sufferings particularly light or brief. They seem to be sustained wherever he went. But he says they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if you were to ask the Lord Jesus Christ about his immeasurable weight of suffering, the immeasurable weight of sin being loaded upon him, of the immeasurable weight of the curse that he would have to bear when the sin is laid upon him on Calvary, if you were to ask him, where is it going to lead? He would say, it's going to lead to an immeasurable weight of glory, which is beyond all comprehension. Glory awaits. And our text is, it's not so much a prayer request as a righteous demand from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I desire. It's not qualified by I will if it be your will. This is, I want this, and Father, you owe it to me. Basically, Father, I desire that those whom you've given to me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. The text carries these three things: the desire of Jesus for Christian believers to be with him, and then a much more specific request, the reason he wants these people who believe in him to be with him is so that they will see his glory. And then the divine plan and the love which undergirds and guarantees the presence of those people with Jesus and their seeing his glory. So those three things: the desire of Jesus that his people be with him, the specific request that they see his glory, and then the undergirding divine plan and love which guarantees it. So first of all, the desire of Jesus that all Christian believers will be with him where he is. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. So for Christians, where is life going to end? It's going to end by being with Jesus forever and ever. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when the disciples were so distressed earlier in the evening, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Jesus has this great desire to have his people with himself. I'm going to come and take you to be with myself. Luke 23, verse 43. To the dying thief on the cross, whose whole life had been a career of criminality. Even on the cross, he was throwing abuse at Jesus to start with, until the Spirit worked in his heart and he recognized that that title, King of the Jews, was true, that Jesus was indeed the King. He was innocent. He was suffering not for his own sins, but somehow he was there and God would vindicate him. And he simply raises the plea, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, with me. Jesus has a great desire that everybody who calls upon him, everybody who trusts in him, will be with him in glory. Philippians 1, verse 23, Paul says, you know, I'm struggling to decide what be best. I've a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain with you is more needful. To be with Christ. It doesn't matter whether you've been following Jesus by faith for 3 years in an intensive discipleship plan, as the 11 had been, or whether you've been following Christ for 3 minutes or less than that, or whether you've been a missionary for 30 years and have gone through so many hardships and difficulties for Jesus. Jesus' desire is for you to be with him Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am. We may often be ashamed. We may often know that our fellowship with Jesus is not as close as it should be. But that doesn't alter the Lord Jesus Christ's desire that we should be with him, that we should be with him now spiritually in fellowship. This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, to have this personal knowledge of Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants us to be with him spiritually now. He wants us to be physically with him when our lives end. If you're not a believer, ask yourself, where is your life heading? Where is it going? What's the end going to be for you? If I can stir you up to jealousy to see what the future holds for Christians, then may God make you a very jealous person tonight. If I could be enjoying that in the future. Well, Jesus wants us to be with him spiritually now. You remember to the church at Laodicea, it was a lukewarm church. And we may feel lukewarm spiritually in our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said there in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me, or she with me." There's this desire of Jesus, this strong desire of Jesus. "Father, I strongly desire," this is one of my chief desires, "that they whom you give me be with me." Not just now spiritually, but ultimately in the future. So from the text, learn of Jesus' strong desire. Earlier that evening, the Lord Jesus Christ had told the disciples that he'd strongly desired to eat this Passover with them. He wanted to be with them. And on the evening, Jesus had humbly washed their feet. There must have been a measure of discomfort that the omission in the arrangements, there wasn't somebody to wash the feet, and there we were eating supper and everybody was feeling a bit uncomfortable. Jesus wanted everybody to be at ease as they enjoyed supper with him. So he laid aside his garments, wrapped himself in a towel, and washed their feet. The strong desire of Jesus for people to be at ease in his presence. Did he go to that length? But then you think of it spiritually. He wants us to be at ease in his presence and to wash away our sins. He laid aside the glory of heaven, took upon himself the human form and was found as a servant. And as a servant, he is obedient to death, the death that would take away the defilement of our sin, so that we could be with him at ease in his presence. So it's a wonderful thing, this strong desire of Jesus to have his people with him at peace. He would wash us all clean this evening to enjoy time with us, quality time with us. Earlier this year, Rosalind and I had a meal with a couple. We were doing some MRF meetings in Essex. And this lovely couple, a spiritual couple, gave us fish pie, I think it was. Quite delicious. The husband knew he was dying. He was only had months to live. And he expressed himself by saying, "I wish the father would listen to his son. Because his son said, Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am. So why hasn't the Father answered his Son's desire and already taken me? Because I'm ready to go. It was lovely, his spirituality and his wife's spirituality as well. I had an email this past week which intimated that the Lord has answered his desire and the desire of Jesus and taken him home to be with his Lord. But where will life end for you? When you've finished your course here on earth, where are you going? To depart and be with Christ? Is that your anticipated hope? Far better than anything else? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted it. And then the text tells us of a specific reason for this desire. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. To see my glory that you have given me. The disciples were about to see some horrific and disturbing things. And Jesus knew the effect upon them of what they would see. And yet Jesus is wanting them to eventually come and see his glory that the Father had given him. The Father had not actually given it to him yet, but it was so certain that Jesus could say, the glory that you've given me. It's a bit like the opening verse 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Well, he still had the cross to bear. He still had to defeat the powers of Satan and death and bear away the sin of the world. But he was so certain of its accomplishment, he could say, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And in our text, Father, I want those whom you've given me to see the glory that you've given to me. It wasn't the glory that he yet had, but he was going to be given it, and he was certain of it. He knew that the disciples would soon see these distressing things. Many of them were there in the garden, and they saw the arrest and the immediate effect upon most of them was that they scattered. Peter followed and he began to witness the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. The false accusations that were being made against the Lord Jesus Christ and how Peter knew the falsehood of them all. Then the chief priest, in his exasperation, saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, words which Peter had confessed not so long ago. The chief priest said to Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? You remember Peter's confession, his bold confession. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was his bold confession. Jesus, what was he going to do when the chief priest said, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? It's just as you say. And then Peter witnessed the cost of being committed to that confession. Jesus, confessing that he was the Son of God and that he was the Christ, was condemned to death. He was then spat upon, blindfolded, struck. People demanding prophetic explanation as to who it was who struck him. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the effect of his humiliation upon Simon Peter. The denials, again and again and again. And then the stone crumbling and running away in bitterness and tears. In his prayerful demand, Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory." Some of them will see my humiliation, and it will have a tremendous impact upon them. And across the world today, there are Christians who are seeing the impact of the humiliation of Christians and the mockery of Christianity. I want them to see my glory. That's not a selfish prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no egotistic mind of Jesus. You know, "Father, I want them to see my glory." No, what Jesus is praying is, "I want them to see my glory because of the impact, the effect it will have upon them." Just as seeing his humiliation had an impact upon the lives of the disciples and impacts many Christians across the world in, as they see Christianity mocked. But seeing the glory has an impact as well. Think of Moses in Exodus 33, verse 18. He prays to God, "Show me your glory." And upon the mountain, God shows him something of his glory. Exodus 34, Moses comes down the mountain and his face is shining with the glory of what God had imparted to him. That was a fading glory, Old Testament glory, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 3. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is glorified and Peter sees it. And there was Moses and Elijah appearing in glory with Jesus. They share in something of the glory of Jesus. Jesus wants his followers to be with him where he is, so that they will see his glory, and in seeing his glory, will have a share in his glory. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose." Because those whom God has predestined, he's predestined to them to be conformed to the image of his Son. We know that whoever God calls, them he justifies. Whom he justifies, he glorifies. There's going to be a glorification of everyone who has been given to the Son. In Philippians 3, verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be made like his glorious body by the power by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." It's that lovely passage in 2 Corinthians, which the Wesleys put into hymn form. 2 Corinthians 3. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See, to see the glory of the Lord is to be changed into the likeness of the Lord, to be transformed. John has the same expectation. 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am to see my glory. Because when they see my glory, they will be glorified as they are glorified, I'll be glorified in them. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, which was the passage I may have read at the beginning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, is almost parallel to John 17, where you've got the world, the trouble with the world, you've got the destiny of the wicked, you've also got the destiny of those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. But for the believers, they will be granted relief when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed. He will come to be glorified in his saints. The great reformer John Calvin has a wonderful comment on this passage. He doesn't come to be admired and glorified among and by his saints. He comes to be glorified in his saints. This is what John Calvin says. Paul now returns to the pious and says that Christ will come that he may be glorified in them. That is, that he may irradiate them with his glory and that they may be partakers of it. Christ will not have his glory for himself individually, but it will be common to all the saints. They're going to share it. Father, I want them to see my glory, so they will share my glory and I will be glorified in them. I was writing this in Douglas's study this afternoon, and Philip came in, said, "Oh, Grandad, you must be wanting a book. You must be wanting to borrow a book. This is the book you want." And he took out Thomas Boston's Human Nature in its Fourfold State. Its innocence, its fall, its redemption, its glorification. And on the page on glorification says basically the same thing. That God, heaven is, Jesus is the light of heaven. And he illuminates everything. His people are illuminated and they become luminaries with his glory. And Charles Ross says the same thing in his little paperback book on the inner sanctuary. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ says, "Father, I desire, my strong desire is that those whom you give me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And I'll be glorified in them as they are irradiated with his glory." And the glory is guaranteed because of what undergirds it. "Father, I desire that those whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." It may help us to understand this a little if you see that the glory is not Jesus' essential divine glory. It's a glory that is connected with another gift. It's a gift of glory connected to another gift. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." See that there is the Trinitarian glory and majesty of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there is an expansion, if you like, of the glory of the triune God. So as Father, Son, and Spirit work in creation, there is the glory that derives from the creation back to the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's not his essential glory, but the glory that comes from the work of the Trinity. And this glory is given to Jesus. It's not his essential glory. It's a glory that's given to him from the Father. And it's connected with the other gift from the Father. Father, I will that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, so that they may behold the glory that you've given me. Because you love me before the foundation of the world. You consider that before the creation of the world, there was a plan of redemption. And the Father has chosen people who will be children to him, adopted children, brought home to him. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1, that the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he's given those people to Jesus Christ as the people whom he is to redeem and save, his flock, his sheep. And he's to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, his bride. And he is the bridegroom, is to lay down his life for the bride. And in this plan of salvation, there is this triune love which reaches beyond the essential love of the Trinity to this love of the Father for the Son, because the Son has agreed to take these people as his own and to come as a human being and die for them. And the Father loves the Son for committing himself to that. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks in these passages. Therefore, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. The Father had loved him from the foundation of the world for this. The Father is so proud that the Son is prepared to become human to save the people he's given to him. And the glory which the Father gives to Jesus is not just the glory as the divine Son. It's the glory as the Messiah, the God-man. It's a man who is God, raised and glorified. The glory that the Father gives to Jesus is the glory that he gives to the Jesus as the mediator, as the redeemer of his people. So it's not just Jesus' divine nature radiating glory. It's Jesus' human nature joined in the person of Christ with his glorified Father. I want them to behold my glory as their redeemer, a man raised from the dead, glorified, raised above the angels, just as you planned from the beginning that men should, though they're made a little while lower than the angels, should eventually be above them. Father, I want those whom you've given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, the glory that you have given to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You loved me as the committed redeemer, the one who would humble himself and take human form. And you would glorify me as the Savior of sinners. One day he's going to return. And you know who's going to be standing next to him? His bride. His bride, who will be his pride and joy. And she will be radiant with his glory. Where will it end? Where will your life end? It's ups and downs. Where is it going? Believer, where is it going? It's going to glory, to share your Saviour's glory. He's coming. If you're not a believer, where are you going? Read 2 Thessalonians 1. He's coming to take vengeance on all those who obey not the gospel. Who don't believe the Father's love in sending the Son to die for sinners. Who don't believe that there's glory ahead. Vengeance or glory. We praise God if it's glory that awaits. Tremble if it's not glory that awaits. Jesus could say to the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. If I go away, I'll come again, take you to be with myself. To believers, he can say that. To unbelievers who have not yet believed, Jesus would say, let your heart be troubled. Because as it is, I'm not coming for you. We must believe. Believe. He calls you to believe. This wonderful Saviour calls on people everywhere to believe upon him and be safe. May we all trust such a wonderful Saviour and look forward to glory. Amen.